Well, this morning's lesson is from the book of Jonah. If you'd like to, you can open your Bibles to the book of Jonah and follow along with me. Jonah is a very interesting book. You know, outside of this book that bears his name, Jonah actually appears one other time in Scripture. This would be a good Bible trivia question. But it's in 2 Kings 14. In 2 Kings 14, Jonah appears and he gives some advice to Jeroboam II, who is the king of Israel. And the advice he gives is somewhat questionable, but he does appear in that story. And knowing that helps us date the book of Jonah to around 780 BC. So the events that we're about to read about are events that happened around 60 years before Israel is taken away captive to Assyria. But the thing that makes the book of Jonah really unique is that among the 12 minor prophets, Jonah doesn't focus so much on the prophet's message, but on the prophet himself. And that's different than the other 11. This is really a character study about who Jonah was and the things that Jonah did. And the emphasis, again, is not on his message, but on the man. And in fact, it doesn't cast Jonah in a very favorable light. In fact, I would call Jonah almost like the anti-prophet. He's a man that is the only Old Testament prophet on record whom God sent to a heathen nation with a message of repentance. And he's a man that doesn't like that very much. He ends up showing himself to be a narrow-minded nationalist and a fiercely zealous patriot who wants to see Israel's enemies destroyed no matter what. And so extending a message of mercy or grace to them is a message that's very hard for him to do. The offensive message of this book is that God loves our enemies just as much as he loves us. And it challenges us to think about whether we will have a good perspective and a good attitude about that, or whether we'll be like Jonah. There are only four chapters, and the chapters are very short. It doesn't take long to read them. And I do intend for us to read every verse in the book of Jonah, except I have to have this in two parts. So this will be the first part of the lesson this morning, and part two will be this afternoon. So if you are interested in the resolution of the story, you can come back. I debated about whether to make a joke about how this sermon was too big for one sermon because it has a big fish in it. And judging by the lack of laughter, I'm glad I didn't make that joke, right? But it is going to be a two-part lesson, and today we're going to cover chapters 1 and 2, and this afternoon we'll look at chapters 3 and 4. The approach is very simple. I just want us to read through a few verses at a time and make some observations along the way, and I've just got one other slide that's going to have the five applications on there so that you can keep track of where we are in the story. So let's begin by reading verses 1 through 3, Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so right away we see that Jonah is not off to a great start. In verse 2, God gives him his charge to go to Nineveh and to cry out against it for their evil. And the thing to understand is that Nineveh was a great city. At different times, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. We know from history that it occupied about 1,800 acres. It was on the eastern bank of the Tigris River. It had walls that were 100 feet high and 50 feet thick. Very impressive. And the main wall of the city was punctuated by 15 gates, and it was over 7.5 miles long. But as most Assyrians, the residents of the city were very wicked. They were idolaters. They were guilty of all kinds of wickedness and brutality. In fact, if you were to just Google the brutality of the Assyrians, you would be horrified at the kinds of things that these people did, the things that they practiced. And so when God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, he goes the exact opposite direction. You can see on this map what Jonah decides to do. Nineveh was about 550 miles to the east, but instead Jonah goes 2,500 miles to the west, goes to the exact opposite place, crosses the Mediterranean Sea, or at least attempts to go to Tarshish. And he ends up over here on the corner of southwest Spain. But why did Jonah flee? Why did Jonah resist the word of the Lord? When God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and prophesy, why did he go the opposite direction? And I think the reason why is because the mission is offensive to him. I mean, think about it. He says, God, you want me to go to Nineveh? You want me to go to Nineveh? Don't you know how wicked they are? Don't you know how sinful they are? They deserve punishment. They deserve destruction. And maybe Jonah knew that if he preached to Nineveh, that they might repent, and that God would show them mercy. And so that wouldn't do, and Jonah fled away from the presence of the Lord. Now, of course, we know that's not really possible. You can't really get away from the presence of the Lord. He is everywhere. He sees everything. But isn't that what we try to do sometimes? Isn't that what we might like to do when God asks us to do something that we don't want to do? The first lesson that I'll take from the book of Jonah is that rebelling against God leads to forsaking his presence. You ever had that experience before? You know, maybe there's some responsibility that you've been putting off. You know that there's something that the Lord wants you to do, and you just sort of have been dragging your feet to do it. Or maybe there's some sin in your life that you know that you need to repent of. You know you need to deal with it, but you just sort of like let it continue. You let it stick around. If you've ever lived through a period like that, has that been a period of time that you have found yourself praying more or praying less? Has that been a time where you've wanted to read your Bible more or read your Bible less? Has that been a time where you've wanted to spend time with other Christians more or less? And see, the thing is that when we know that we're resisting God's will, it makes us just sort of want to withdraw from God's presence. Praying stops, Bible reading dries up. You might even find yourself being less and less in attendance in our assemblies. And if you know that there's something in your life that you're not doing in obedience to God, you tend to just sort of want to withdraw from his presence. And eventually, worship or Bible study can be the last place that you want to be. Think about Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer encourages Christians not to make this mistake. And he says in verse 12, Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, the encouragement to us is that if there's something wrong inside of us, if there's any evil, if there's any unbelief in our heart, then we need to encourage each other today. We don't need to put that off. And sin is deceitful. The longer that we continue in sin, the more we withdraw from God's presence, the less that it bothers us. And if we let it get to a certain point, we may never repent. And so rebelling against God leads to forsaking his presence. And the time to repent of that is now. But as we continue in this story, we see, beginning here in verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Now, notice that this book wants us to understand that this was no mere natural storm that Jonah encountered. He's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord, and he's somewhere out in the Mediterranean Sea, and it tells us here in verse 4 that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. This came from God. And that tells us two things right away as we're following the story. Number one, it tells us that God is sovereign over the situation, that God is in control. Jonah might think that he can weasel his way out of this, but God has a very tight grip on the situation. But secondly, it also tells us quite clearly that God is not pleased with Jonah. He throws this storm at him and his boat. And it tells us that the sailors are afraid. They cry out to their gods and they try to lighten the ship. But in verse 5, Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Now, does that remind you of anything? You think about a boat in a stormy sea and somebody sleeping down inside of it. You can't help but think about Jesus in Mark chapter 4. Go ahead and turn with me there. Look in Mark chapter 4, and I want to read this story to compare and contrast it to what we're seeing. Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, as you think about those two stories compared to each other, you can see the comparisons pretty immediately. Both are stories of a boat that's at sea. Both experience a great windstorm. Both Jonah and Jesus are asleep in the stern of the boat. And both of them are awoken by people who are afraid for their lives. But what I want to suggest is that these comparisons should actually be pointing us to the contrast in these stories. For one, Jesus rebukes the storm. Jonah is rebuked by the storm that comes from God. But you notice that both of them are on boats, but both of those boats are heading in opposite directions. In fact, Jonah is heading away from the Gentiles. He's heading away from the Gentile sinners because he doesn't want them to be saved. But in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is heading right towards them. In chapter 5, when Jesus ends up on the other side of the sea, he ends up in the region of the Gerasenes, which was a Gentile region. And so we see that Jesus loved the people that Jonah hated. Jonah was fleeing from these people, but Jesus was heading towards them. But another thing is that while both are asleep in the storm, it seems to me like they're sleeping for opposite reasons. You know, Jesus is totally committed to God's will. And because of that, the storm doesn't scare him. He trusts God. Come what may, whatever happens, he's able to have peace in his trust with God. However, Jonah is totally uncommitted to God's will. I mean, he's made up his mind. He doesn't really care about what God tells him to do. He's going to do the opposite thing. He's going to run away. And so the storm just doesn't concern him. Jesus has peace. Jonah just has apathy. And the fact is, both approaches can simplify your life, you know? You can either trust God with all your heart and have peace, or you can decide that you just don't care about God and have total apathy about God. But here's the second lesson that I see, that anxiety comes when our trust is divided. We have anxiety when we try to both trust God and trust ourselves. We have anxiety when we want to do things God's way and we want to do things our way at the same time. It's the double-minded man who's like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, unstable in all his ways, like James says in James chapter 1 and verse 8. And so true peace is found in fully committing ourselves to God. The reason why Jesus slept in a peaceful sleep was because he trusted God. The reason why Jonah was able to sleep was because he didn't really care much about God at all. But when we have anxiety in our lives, it's often because we're trying to put our trust in God and in ourselves at the same time. Well, let's keep reading the story here in Jonah. We pick up here in verse 7. It says, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So notice that they cast their lots in verse 7 to determine who's the cause of the storm. The lot falls on Jonah, and they come to him in verse 8 and ask him, tell us who you are. Like, just, what's your story? Why is this happening? And Jonah says this in verse 9. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Really? Really, Jonah? Do you really fear the God who made the sea when you're fleeing from God on the sea? You know, it sounds to me like Jonah has memorized some of the right things to say. I mean, there's nothing wrong with what he says. But he should have been living it, not just saying it. See, it seems to me that Jonah is telling people that he fears God, but he's not actually living like he fears God. Do you think that could be a danger for us as well? Would it be easy for us to fall into being self-righteous and hypocritical? I mean, we can memorize the right things to say. We can tell people the right philosophy, and we can say that we believe things, but our actions will speak a lot louder than words. What we do reveals more about us than what we say. I want you to think about the specific question that the people ask, or that the sailors ask Jonah in verse 8. You know, they're asking him, what is your country? What people are you? Where do you come from? You ever have people ask you questions like that in regards to your faith or your church? You know, what church are you with? What denomination are you a part of? What kind of Christian are you? Those are all really good opportunities. And I think a lot of times we might remember the right thing to say. We say, we're not a denomination. We're not a part of any denominational system. We are just a church that belongs to Christ. We're trying to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And we want to make sure that we live our whole lives in submission to God's will. Well, those are the right things to say. But are they true? And are they true not only on a collective level, but also on an individual level? I mean, if those are the kinds of claims that we're making about our identity, then we need to be living by them. We might respect the Lord's authority by the way that we worship. We might respect the Lord's authority by the way that we're organized, and that's important. But do we also respect the Lord's authority by having compassion for others? Are we selfish or greedy? Are we unmerciful or unforgiving? If we have no concern for the lost or become exclusive and turn our noses up at the people that Jesus died to save, I mean, aren't we making a similar mistake that Jonah makes? We can know the right things to say, but hypocrisy is dangerous because we might start to believe our own lies. And everything Jonah said was good. It's just a shame that it wasn't true. And what we do reveals more about us than what we say. Well, let's keep reading here in verse 11. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked Jonah up and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, Jonah realizes something very important in the midst of this storm. He sees what's going on, and he knows what's happening, and so he turns to the sailors and he says this, The only way you live is if I die. You know, if you want this storm to relent, if you want anybody to be saved, here's what you got to do. You got to throw me overboard. Now, that seems noble at first. It seems, you know, sacrificial. But you got to wonder why Jonah didn't tell the sailors this earlier. You know, they might have appreciated knowing this back in Joppa before they got halfway across the Mediterranean Sea. And it also, you know, makes you wonder, you know, why did he make them cast lots? Why did he make them ask these questions and interrogate him? And in chapter 4, there's a couple of times where Jonah actually asks God to die, which also takes a little bit away from this sacrifice in chapter 1. He doesn't seem to have too many qualms about dying. It appears to me that Jonah would prefer dying to going and preaching to Nineveh. The fact is he is so resistant to this message that he would rather die than be obedient to God. And so after the sailors try their best to avoid it, verse 15 tells us they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Just like the Lord had hurled a great wind upon the sea in verse 4, now the sailors hurl Jonah into the sea in verse 15. And God's wrath is appeased, and the sailors are spared. But the thing I want you to notice here is, notice how these pagan sailors have more reverence for God than God's own prophet. Do you notice that? Here's God's own prophet being resistant to God, being disobedient to God, really being dishonest and disingenuous. But these pagan sailors, some of the people you might least expect to have any reverence for God, in verse 14, they pray fervently. And in verse 16, it says that they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Fourth lesson this morning is that sometimes outsiders have better character than God's people. They shouldn't. They ought not. It's not good when that's the case, but sometimes it's true. Sometimes the people that are not God's people actually show that they have better morals or better characters or better character than God's people do. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul addresses a situation where this was true in a local church. And he says here in verse 1, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." You see, this was a situation where the church was okay with something. The brethren were okay with something that God was very much not okay with. And in fact, the pagan world around them was not okay with what was happening. I think there's a lesson here for us. And that lesson is, just because most of our brethren might think something is right, it doesn't mean it is. We need to make sure that our loyalty is not to any people, but to God himself. We have to decide to stand where God has stood. Sometimes that means the world will find us offensive, and we have to be okay with that. Sometimes it might mean that our own brethren find us offensive, and we have to be okay with that too. But in either case, we need to be committed to pleasing God and not people. Well, now look back in Jonah chapter 1. And here is the verse that most everybody knows from Jonah, verse 17. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Can you imagine? I know we have a saying like getting thrown out of the frying pan into the fire. I would like us to say getting thrown out of the boat and into the fish. You know, like that's exactly what happens. "Throw me off this boat, throw me into the sea." And Jonah splashes into the water and he's swallowed up by this great fish. And the amazing thing is, Jonah doesn't die. I mean, could you imagine being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights and you think, okay, that's it, I'm done, this is it. And you just keep living. I mean, for one, that would be pretty claustrophobic. It'd probably be pretty stinky. It would be dark. But for 3 days and three nights, Jonah is in the belly of this fish. What might have been expected to be the certain end of Jonah's story is not the end at all, because the Lord had future plans for Jonah. Now, I want you to think about Jesus again. Do you remember the way that the boat story ended in Mark chapter 4? In Mark 4, Jesus said, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. That's nothing like what happens here in Jonah's story. Jonah's awoken from the boat, and he's tossed into the sea and swallowed up by a fish. But what I want to suggest is that this story is very much the way Jesus' life story ends in every gospel account. Because what Jesus realized was the same thing that Jonah did, albeit in a much more noble and sacrificial way. Jesus realized that the only way you live is if I die. Jesus had to be cast into the sea. Jesus had to face the wrath of God. He died on the cross to calm the waves of God's wrath that would have destroyed us all. And yet, that was not the end of Jesus' story. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 40, Jesus said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Being swallowed by the fish was not the end of Jonah's story, and being swallowed by the earth was not the end of Jesus' story either. Well, now look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, we have a prayer that Jonah prays from the belly of the fish. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Those are some beautiful words. And in fact, Jonah prays this prayer echoing many of the Psalms. There are various Psalms that are almost quoted in this prayer. And it tells us that Jonah knew those scriptures. But let me suggest this. Knowing everything that we know about Jonah, knowing what he's already done, and also if you know what he's going to do after this, do you have any reasons to sort of doubt the sincerity of his repentance a little bit? And I think if you look more closely at the prayer, you might notice that in this prayer, there's some reasons to doubt that whether Jonah's actually repenting. For one, notice that Jonah makes no mention of the sailors in this prayer. It's all about him. It's all about him being delivered and him being rescued. Don't forget that those sailors were in jeopardy of dying in the storm as well. And then think about verse 8. Verse 8, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Is that true? Yes, it's true. But isn't it just a little bit ironic given what just happened? Isn't it a little bit self-righteous to be looking down on idol worshipers when it was the idol worshipers who actually glorified God in chapter 1, not Jonah? To me, it reminds me of a prayer in Luke 18. In Luke 18, Jesus gives an example of two people praying. And he says in verse 9, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. To me, it sounds like the prayer that Jonah prays in Jonah 2 is very similar to the prayer that the Pharisee prayed. Thank God that I'm not like other people. Thank God that I'm not like these idol worshipers. And all the while, he's oblivious to his own sins that he needs to repent of. The fifth point is that beautiful prayers mean very little without actual repentance. It's a beautiful prayer. And the words that Jonah says are true words, but given the context, I would like to see a little more humility. I would at least like to see a confession of wrong. God, I have sinned. He never says that in the prayer. God, I will dedicate myself to doing what you've told me to do. He doesn't say that either. It's a beautiful prayer, but it lacks repentance. And there's a great lesson there for us too. That if you have sin in your life, don't try to outpray your sin. Don't try to outworship your sin. Don't try to outgood work your sin. Don't try to just sort of say like, well, I'm doing all this good stuff and so I don't have to deal with that thing. No. Repentance. Repentance is what we need. Confess it and repent. And so for all these reasons that I've just discussed, I think verse 10 is a comedic finale to the first half of the book. Jonah prays this eloquent, beautiful prayer, and in verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. That's God's response. Fish vomit. And that's where we'll stop for this morning. Rebelling against God leads to forsaking his presence. Anxiety comes when our trust is divided. What we do reveals more about us than what we say. Sometimes outsiders have better character than God's people, and beautiful prayers mean very little without actual repentance. If you want to hear the rest of the story, you can come back this afternoon at 4:30, and we will finish this lesson. But what we've seen so far is that Jonah is a piercing reflection of how God's people can fail. We have a tendency to want to point our fingers at other people when the first finger that needs to be pointing is the finger at ourselves. We need to be looking at ourselves. And if we don't learn from Jonah, we can make the same mistakes. We can resist God, we can flee from his presence, and all the while pat ourselves on the back for being better than the wicked world around us. However, in all the ways that Jonah fails, Jesus succeeds. Jonah is the anti-prophet, but Jesus is the greatest prophet of all. Jesus lived in perfect submission to God. He brought a message of peace to God's enemies, and he died on a cross so that all of us might live. And as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, behold, something greater than Jonah is here. If you're outside of Christ and you want to be delivered from the storms, then you can have salvation in him. If there's anybody here that needs to make your life right with God in any way, we want you to know humbly that we're doing our very best to serve God, and we want to help you in any way that we can. If you need to become a Christian, if you need to confess some sin, if you want to ask this church to pray with you and help you in some way, you have an opportunity to let those needs be known before we leave. If you want to let something be known to the church, come to the front. Let us know how we can help while we stand together and sing this song.